All right, so we're continuing our series on encountering God that we actually started back in January. And so we've been spending the last 9 months looking at the nature of the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit. And specifically, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit over the last several weeks. And here's something that I don't want you to miss in the midst of all of our talking about the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7. He said, "It is to your advantage." Would y'all say advantage? Advantage. Now, but say it like you mean it. Advantage. Yes, good, good, good. I don't know what's in the air this morning. First service, I got up and said, "Hey, how's everybody doing today?" Packed house, jam-packed house. It was the quietest I'd ever heard. It's like, hello, we're communicating, right? You all turn the corner there, though. Could you all say the word advantage like it's a good thing? Advantage. Thank you. Good gracious. The Holy Spirit, friends, is our advantage. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the helper, the one who comes alongside you. He's going to be your advantage." And listen, it is time for the church to meet the advantage, to get reacquainted with the advantage, to operate in the gifts and the power of the advantage. We have to let the world see there is an advantage in following Jesus Christ. So it's time to demonstrate that advantage. Now, today we're going to look at the category of gifts, three gifts today, the category of gifts that I'm calling the spiritual insight gifts, spiritual insight gifts. Now, this is really good stuff today, I have to tell you. Spiritual insight gifts, look at me for a minute. These are the gifts that get us past natural limitations and knowledge, and allow us access and insight into the realm of the Spirit where the influence upon natural things happens. Are you with me? When we're talking about spiritual insight gifts, we're talking about something that surpasses natural knowledge, natural logic, natural anything. We're looking at the world behind the natural, which is the spirit realm, that actually dictates, influences, and controls the natural realm. Now, I don't want anybody getting too freaked out today about Pastor Steve talking about all this supernatural, spiritual stuff, and this spirit and that spirit. Listen, just listen to what the Word of God says. Let it get in your own spirit, in your own heart, and let it grow you up into deeper things in Christ. Spiritual insight gifts. There's three of them that we're going to cover today. They are the discerning of spirits. Next, the word of wisdom. And then finally, the word of knowledge. Now, the majority of our time this morning, I'm going to be talking about discerning of spirits, but you'll understand clearly what a word of wisdom and knowledge is as well. But just to let you know, the majority of what we're talking about will be the discerning of spirits, okay? So, as it relates to the discerning of spirits, I have to say, as we've said about the other gifts that we've looked at so far, every one of us is called to discern truth. Every one of us is called to discern spirits. But like every one of us is called to show mercy, there's people that have the gift of mercy, a heightened level of it. All of us need to be discerning people, but there are people who have the gift of the discerning of spirits. They're able to look again beyond the natural into the spirit realm and see what is actually influencing the natural realm, okay? So the discerning of spirits, it's a gift. It's found in the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, where the gifts are listed. It says, "And to another is given the discerning of spirits." Friends, without question, the spirit world is very real. Very real. Scripture couldn't be clearer about it. In fact, Scripture just doesn't let us know that it's real. It tells us what we need to do in regard to the spirit realm, and that is that we need to wrestle and war against that which is evil in the spirit realm. So this isn't just about education this morning. This is about inspiration and motivation to recognize the spiritual realm and then to answer the call to do something about it. That which God has called us to do, let's engage it on that level. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. He said this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Now, listen to me. Paul makes it very clear. Our warfare isn't against other people. We think it is because we're not discerning the spirit that is behind that person, causing them to do what they're doing. But Paul says, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood or other people, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The spirit realm is real, and we are called to wrestle against that which is evil in the spirit realm. Now, in those three verses right there, one word showed up five different times, and it is the word against. We are to stand against, and we are to wrestle against. Notice the repetition, against five different times. Let me say it to you like this. The moment that you were born again is the exact same moment that you were born against. Come on, somebody. The same moment that you said yes to Jesus, he made your spirit eternally alive, made you a child of God, adopted you into his kingdom with all the blessing and benefit that comes with that. The moment you were born again, you were simultaneously born against. And what were you born against? You were born against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You were born again for the kingdom of God, and you were born against the kingdom of darkness and evil. That's how that works. Now, friends, our greatest danger, I'm convinced of this, in our Western civilization, is that we either underestimate or completely disregard the things of the spirit realm. And then what happens as a result of that, we unknowingly succumb to the wiles of the devil. We're so unfamiliar and so untaught from the scripture that when spiritual, spooky, weird stuff starts happening, right? Then all of a sudden we want to check out because it's too weird. But what we're doing is we're letting Hollywood educate us. And so some of us, we have no problem paying 10 or 15 bucks to go watch some horror flick, which is a whole nother thing people need to get delivered of. What's the attraction to that? I don't know. We sit and pay 15 bucks to watch some horror demonic thing, but we won't open up our Bibles and see how to win. Like, come on, somebody, that's got to shift. Don't shout me down this morning. This I don't think we don't understand even the influence of evil spirits in our own life. And I'm not saying that believers can be demon-possessed. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying believers can be influenced by spirits that we are not even discerning or understanding. It's this story. Jesus is walking with his disciples. They're getting ready to go into Samaria, where the Samaritans are. And Jesus sends his disciples ahead to make ready. And the scripture says that the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with them or Jesus. Get out of here. We don't want anything to do. They come back and they tell Jesus, hey, they don't want anything. They've rejected us. And then they say to Jesus, listen to the craziness of this. Then they say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, Do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them just like Elijah did? Does anybody even know how many levels that's wrong? Like, how many of us have ever tried to tell Jesus what we can do for him? Hey, Lord, we got this. Like, we can call fire down by ourselves. It just ain't no big deal. But is that what you want us to do? Because, like, we'll do it right now. The other thing is, how clueless can they be? Jesus didn't come to destroy people. He came to seek and to save the lost. They're wanting to kill people because they don't agree with them about Jesus. Now, what does Jesus say to them? What's his response to them? He says, y'all, you don't even know what spirit you are of. They're his disciples. And they are being influenced in that moment by spirits that are not spirits from the kingdom of God. Is it possible? Look at the person next to you, kind of leery. Is it possible for followers of Jesus to fall prey to spirits that are not in line with the heart and mind and will of God? You better believe it. Try pastoring for 32 years. I'll tell you some stories. So we have to be aware, we have to be discerning, all of us do, but there's a heightened gift of the discerning of spirits that's really, really, really important. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John writes and says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, because John realizes there's spirits out there that are communicating. He said, don't believe every spirit, but do what? Test the spirits. Test them, discern them. For what? To see whether they are of God. That's a mandate on all of us, whether we have the gift of discerning of spirits or not. Test the spirits. See whether it's of God. Does it line up with the word and the will and the ways of God or not? Now, I'm going to break about every single sermon rule that's ever been given in seminary. I'm going to give you a 15-minute sermon. What I'm going to do is unpack from the scripture for you, and because I know that you're great Bible students, because I know you want to know the truth, you're going to take these notes, you're going to dive into this yourself, you're going to come back next week with questions for me and wear me out, and I will welcome you. I want to look specifically in the scripture about the spirits that are mentioned, I mean specifically, I'm not saying these are the only spirits that we wrestle with, but they are those identified in the scripture, Old Testament and New, that specifically say, this is a spirit of so-and-so, okay? 15 of them, best I can tell. These are evil spirits to discern. Are you ready for a quick 15-point sermon? Here we go. First of all, the spirit of Antichrist. We started in 1 John 4, 1, hey, test the spirits, don't believe every spirit. Two verses later, he tells us about the spirit of Antichrist. What does the spirit of Antichrist do? That verse tells us is that the spirit of Antichrist comes to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. There's two prongs to this. One is he was fighting Gnosticism, which says that Jesus was merely a ghost, that he never was in the flesh and bone like you and I have. But the other would be for sure that he never existed in history. The spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus came in the flesh and denies his very existence. Do you think the spirit of Antichrist is alive today? Absolutely. Number two, familiar spirits. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27, and 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 7 through 19. That passage in Samuel is the famous passage of King Saul with his encounter with the witch of Endor, but a familiar spirit. These are soothsayers, mediums, channelers, those who perform seances, those who conjure the spirits of the departed, which are actually not the spirits of the departed, but they are demonic impersonators of those who have departed. The scripture couldn't be clearer how much God is against this activity. In fact, he told the nation of Israel, if someone has a familiar spirit and participates in this, they need to be stoned, put him to death. It's that serious. And so unknowing Christians who fool around with, you know, their horoscope and fortune telling, or I want to go talk to my loved one who's gone and passed and whatever, you have crossed a line. It's a familiar spirit. It's forbidden. Number three, this might surprise you. The scripture talks about the spirit of jealousy. Numbers chapter 5, verse 14. The spirit of jealousy. It's not just jealousy. It's a spirit behind it. You can pretty much always tell somebody by their face if they have a spirit of jealousy. And so you can come up to them and say, hey, man, guess what? I just so-and-so just happened to me. This is awesome. And they look at you and they go, hey, that's wonderful. I couldn't be happier for you. A spirit of jealousy. A spirit of jealousy, let me tell you, from my experience, wreaks havoc on people who are insecure, who are greedy, and who are ambitious in a bad way. The spirit of jealousy wreaks havoc on people like that. It happens with pastors. You got a pastor, he's got 50 people in his church. He can't stand the guy that's got 500. And the guy that's got 500 can't stand the guy that's got 5,000. Because why is he any better than me? Or why is he different than me? Why has God given him that? Listen, jealousy, friends, knows no bounds and will try to find its way into all of our hearts. And people look at what you've got or your platform or your this or whatever, and they will despise you behind your back and smile at your face. Just watch it and see. But it's a spirit. It is a spirit of jealousy. Next, number four, an evil or a distressing spirit, depending on your Bible translation. It's the same thing. Now, I'm going to show you this passage of scripture specifically because it's just chock full with so much important stuff. This is the story of King Saul, Israel's first king, who was a corrupt, rebellious, disobedient, self-important nightmare of a king. Not a good guy. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 16 says this. The Spirit of the Lord ends up departing from Saul. Could you imagine? He's so wicked, the Spirit of the Lord leaves him. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Whoa. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Now, let me say, God, this isn't of God in the sense that God is wicked or evil or distressing himself. God allowed this type of spirit to influence Saul's life because he was so wicked. So Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Now, a couple things I want to say about this. First of all, when you live your life, even as a follower of Jesus, when you live your life in open, blatant disregard and rebellion toward the will of God in your life, I'm telling you, you risk opening up yourself to a distressing and evil spirit. You thumb your nose at God long enough about certain things, you are opening yourself up. I've seen it for 32 years. People who just demand and insist on doing their own thing and they don't care what God says, and I watch their lives fall apart until they hit rock bottom and finally say, okay, God, listen, don't wait to hit rock bottom. Like, get a grip first. Distressing spirit comes upon Saul because of his rebellion. The other thing that astounds me about this, that really creates a prayer point for all of us. I don't know how many of you think about this very often. Saul's servants said, hey, we've got the solution. When this distressing spirit comes and it's troubling, it's plaguing, it's making him fearful and anxious and crazy, what we need to do is find someone who is skillful and anointed, who knows how to play the harp in such a way that it'll bring the presence and the glory of God down to bring relief to King Saul. Yeah. Think about that. There is such power in anointed, consecrated musical gifting that it breaks chains and relieves trouble. This is why we tell you week in and week out, I don't care how you feel, you make sure your heart, your spirit gets in line with the will and the ways of God. You praise your way through your problems. Now, let me add this to this, friends. If the skillful, anointed artist and musician helps people get set free from demonic, distressing, evil spirits, don't you think the person that has that anointing on their life would be smack dab in the crosshairs of the enemy himself? We have been so radically blessed here at Grace Chapel for 25 years with unbelievable leadership, gifting, skill, humility, all of that. Friends, I just want to say in the spirit of what we're talking about today, would you cover them with prayer? Would you pray for them? Because if the enemy can take them out, guess what? We stay troubled. There is a decrease in what will happen in this house if our praise and worship leaders get taken out by the enemy. Pray for, encourage, love. Don't criticize, don't hate, don't be negative, don't be nasty. There's enough of that they deal with from the enemy themselves. You know, musicians are a different kind of people. Can I get an amen from somebody? I love them for their gifting. Their gifting drives me crazy. Chance, are we communicating a little bit, friend? Yeah, but I'm just saying, listen to me. Pray for them. Pray for them, because what they do matters, and it breaks change, and it brings the glory of God in the situation. Evil, distressing spirits. I took up a lot of time there, but it was worth it. Number five is a lying spirit. 1 Kings 22:13-23. Read this passage of scripture. It's like political commentary that's happening today, only it's behind the scenes and lets us see what goes on in heaven. God wants to get rid of King Ahab because he's so wicked and he's so evil, and he's trying to figure out, oh, how am I gonna go about this? And so the scripture says that a spirit presented himself before God and said, I'll handle this. And God said, like he didn't know, what's your plan? And the spirit said, I will become a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets to get Ahab to do that which will remove him. We'll lie to him about getting out on the battlefield that he's gonna win when in fact he's gonna be slaughtered. Lying spirits. Lying spirits. They operate in all different kinds of realms, but for this commentary here, lying spirits operate in political circles. And the false prophets or political advisors speaking lies from a lying spirit to the governor, to the president, to the congressman, to the senator, whatever it might be. Lying spirits operating through advisors to cause the ruin and the destruction of people. It is what is happening in the United States of America today. Today. And anybody with any discernment, anybody who's paying attention, sees exactly what's going on. Number six, a haughty spirit. I could camp here, but nobody would come back next week. A haughty spirit, Proverbs 16:18. It is arrogant, self-promoting, and self-aggrandizing. It's what it is. It is the magnification of self. Now, listen, y'all, I'm happy for vacation special event selfies, but like if you live on social media taking pictures of yourself while you're doing like stuff that nobody cares about, I promise you. You name the name of Jesus and your next album is you, you know, looking like this on the cover of your CD. That's a haughty spirit. God hates that. In fact, the scripture says it's an abomination to him. But we're living in a culture today where we have gotten so used to being just our faith diluted by culture that we don't even see it anymore. So we've got Christian artists posting haughty pictures. We've got authors and communicators, you know, their headshots look like they're lustfully longing for other people. I've seen it. I'm just going, what is the deal here? Have we forgotten that God says that he hates a haughty look? And that there are haughty spirits that are at work in people to cause them to be haughty? How about we go on to number 7? Somebody say amen. A perverse spirit. Isaiah 19:14, a perverse spirit. This means twisted, warped, corrupted. It is perverted. Not only is there perverse spirits alive and well in the world today, it's affirmed and celebrated. On top of that, we don't wrestle against it, we applaud it. We light the White House up with it. We invite it into public school systems and libraries. Friends, this isn't just someone making a bad decision on their own, people that have a perverse spirit. These are people who have opened the door up to some fabrication, some lie of the enemy, and they've agreed with it so long and have grown to the point where they now are fully immersed in a perverse spirit, and what you see is in the natural. You need to know there's something in the spirit realm that's driven that to that point. And our warfare still is not against that person. That person needs Jesus. That person needs to be loved and prayed for and have the truth spoken to them. But our warfare is not against that person. It's the perverse spirit. Number 8, the spirit of heaviness, Isaiah 61:3. Now, friends, this is sensitive stuff here. This all is. Spirit of heaviness, it means dim, dull, colorless, faint, feeble, and even depressed. Now, I would tell you again that not everybody who battles with depression has a spirit of heaviness, but I would also say to you, friends, that there are people that are battling with depression that don't have a chemical problem. Their depression isn't the result of trauma. They are under attack by the enemy of their soul, and a spirit of heaviness has come upon them, and it has caused them to be lifeless. We need to be able to discern those situations. Number 9, unclean spirits. It's all throughout the New Testament, too many verses to mention. But unclean spirits, what do? They possess and afflict people in a whole host of ways. The New Testament just calls them unclean spirits. Next is the spirit of infirmity. Luke chapter 13, verse 11 and 16 and other places. The spirit of infirmity, what does it do? It causes sickness. Again, not every sickness is the result of a spirit of infirmity, and we need discernment. But there are some people who are sick simply because a spirit of infirmity has waged war against them. And let me remind you what the devil's plan is, John 10:10, right? He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah, so spirits of infirmity are right in his path. Number 11, spirit of divination, Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. Very, very unique story. And I want you to see how subtle and seductive and slippery this is. All of these spirits, they just don't knock on your door and say, hey, I'm the spirit of divination. Spirit of divination, it says that Paul was in Philippi and he was out preaching the gospel. And what happens? It says that a young lady with the spirit of divination starts to follow him. And what does she say? These men proclaim the truth. These men are telling us the way to get to God. And she's doing it for days on end. Finally, Paul gets greatly annoyed and says to the Spirit, come out of her. And the Spirit comes out that very moment. Now, it's interesting about the spirit of divination. The spirit of divination was telling the truth. Paul was, in fact, preaching the gospel. Paul was, in fact, telling people how to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was truthful. But the spirit of divination is so subtle and so slippery and seductive that as it's speaking the truth, it's distracting people from the truth. Did you see how subtle that is? Spirit of divination. Paul casts it out. Her owners, her slave owners, get angry because now she no longer has the ability to tell fortunes and make them money. So they throw him in prison. Spirit of divination, very, very real. Number 12, spirit of bondage, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. This is, I mean, I guess in some degree, these are all religious spirits, but this is like a religious spirit. It is the spirit of bondage. It is the spirit of slavery. It is that which binds in fear and paralyzes well-meaning, I believe in many cases, victims of religious heavy-handedness, the spirit of bondage. It causes people who say they know God to live in fear, to be paralyzed of ever making a mistake or stepping out or enjoying life. The idea that Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly is totally foreign to them. Spirits of bondage keep religious people in the sense of saying, I know that God just barely puts up with me. He surely doesn't love me. And he's looking over the clouds in heaven, waiting to smack me every time I do something wrong. Friends, can I tell you, the spirit of bondage is real and alive and well in churches. Scripture calls it out. The spirit of bondage, it's that which prevents us from knowing God as Abba, Daddy, Father. Spirit of bondage. Number 13, the spirit of stupor. Romans chapter 11, verse 8. This is spiritual stupor. The spirit of stupor comes when people constantly resist the truth. It leads them to then become clueless, numb, and dumb. The spirit of stupor. You share the gospel with them over and over and over and over again. God's spirit is working on them over and over and over again. They say, no, 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 over and over and over again. And a spirit of stupor hits people and causes them to look at you as you're trying to share gospel truth and reality with them, and you can tell, like, there's nobody home. It is a spirit of stupor. Number 14 is the spirit of fear. This verse I'm going to read for us and have us look at it because it's one that is near and dear to my heart and has, I'm quite sure, saved my life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. The spirit of fear, friends, is not from God. Panic, anxiety, worry, fret, discontent, it is not from God. Our entire nation is suffering from this today. I mean, from coast to coast and north to south, there are people by the millions who are dealing with fear and panic and anxiety, and it is on the uptick. Now, I know that there are people that have medical, biological, emotional issues. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spirit of fear that loves to descend upon people and wreak havoc on their lives. And to that spirit, Paul tells us it's not from God. What God has given you is a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. Claim that for yourself. Speak that to yourself. At times in my life where I was bound by this, it would come on me out of nowhere, wreak havoc on my life. I have, from memory, said 2 Timothy 1:7 more than any other verse in all of Scripture. I've said it hours on end in a hotel room in Africa by myself 30 years ago. Terrified, the juju man, witch men, doctors outside my door chanting, doing their thing. Me in there by myself, you know, total. Listen, Jesus is nowhere around. That's when you're going, I wish I wasn't even a Christian right now. I mean, that kind of fear. God is saying to us with our fear, it's not from me, saith the Lord. What I have for you is power, love, and a sound mind, a composed mind, not a mind that's racing and going everywhere with every bad and horrible, depressing, scary thing that can happen. Finally, number 15, deceiving and seducing spirits. Again, 1 Timothy 4:1. Paul writes and says, now the Spirit expressly says, the Holy Spirit explicitly and expressly is giving us this word today. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, the times we're in, there's gonna be people who depart from the faith. Why? Because they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These seducing, deceiving spirits begin to talk, to whisper into the ears of believers. And they start to listen a little bit, and then they listen a little more, and then they listen a little more, and then they start to believe it, and then they start to adhere to it, and then they start to study it, and then pretty soon you find people who at one time apparently loved Jesus and were solid Christians, but they gave themselves over to seducing, deceiving spirits, and now all of a sudden they are proclaiming things, sometimes even from pulpits, proclaiming things that are totally contrary to the nature of God. It's happened in this town. It doesn't just happen, friends. I want you to understand this is spiritual stuff. That doesn't just happen. That's not just someone changing their mind. And so we need to be able to discern these things because there's spiritual activity going on all around us. We need to be able to discern it and wrestle it and overcome it. Well, oh my gosh, Steve, you shared these 15 things. Like, is there any hope for me being able to overcome any of this? Yes, 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 yes. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, another one of my favorite verses. Jesus says to you and to me, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Listen, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, listen, there's all kinds of spirits out there. I know that, but what you need to know is they are subject to you in my name and by my power. So those things come lurking around. You discern what they are. You wrestle against them in the name and by the power of the blood of Jesus, and you find victory for yourself. It's there. You have been given all power over the enemy. All right, now let's quickly move on to our final two topics, and this will go quick. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. These gifts are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, beloved, wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Here you go. Knowledge is the accumulation of fact, okay? Knowledge is the accumulation of fact. Wisdom, on the other hand, properly applies the fact. Knowledge is something that you learn and accumulate and understand. Wisdom then says, okay, here's what we're gonna do with the knowledge that you've gained. It is the proper application of the fact. Now, the word of wisdom. This is beyond general wisdom that you and I have. This is a specific gift, the word of wisdom. It is not in any way an endless reservoir that you draw upon anytime you want. When you have the gift of the word of wisdom, you are not some guru that gets to sit there and pontificate with your great words of wisdom all the time. Sorry, it's just not that. It's from the Spirit. Now listen to me. It's from the Spirit at a time of need to bring a solution. That's what a word of wisdom is for. And when it comes, there is this sense, there's this heaviness, this weight that comes with it that just says, that was from God. That's wisdom from God. I love the word of wisdom. I love being able to operate in the word of wisdom. I love being in a group where someone operates in the word of wisdom. It always, when the word of wisdom comes out, it always has a finality to it. It's like everybody in the room realizes, you know what? That's just it right there. There is no arguing. That's the will of God in this situation. I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit gives words of wisdom, spiritual insight beyond the natural. Whew, good stuff. So there's this story in the scriptures about these two women. They're called harlots, and they live together in a home. Nobody else lives with them. Nobody knows what's going on in the privacy of their home, except here's something tragic that happens. They both have children 3 days apart from each other. Well, the second harlot rolls over on top of her baby one night and decides to take her baby that has now been crushed under her weight and swap it with the woman who gave birth, whose baby is still alive. So then the lady whose baby was rightfully still alive wakes up in the morning to nurse, and she finds this baby next to her who isn't her baby and is dead, and she confronts the other lady and says, "You swap babies on me." Another lady denies it, and what happens? Then they have to go and appear before King Solomon for this great story that many of us are familiar with. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 24 through 28. Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him." That's the mom. Because the mom, obviously, the real mom, would rather have someone else raise her than have the baby killed. Now look at what happens here. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. This is an unusual word of wisdom, but it solved a dilemma in a time of need. God was given the credit for this wisdom. Listen, if you're a leader, a counselor, pay special attention to words of wisdom. They might even sound illogical at times. Listen, words of wisdom, I love how they solve tough situations. I love how they bring clarity and resolve and healing to conflict and to turmoil. The Holy Spirit loves giving words of wisdom to people. We've got to be aware that He even does it. That He even does it. So the word of wisdom, it's from God for the need of the moment. It's nothing you've previously learned or studied to get this wise or this smart. It's right wisdom for known facts. And again, it's usually the end of the matter. All right, now let's go on to the word of knowledge next, the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is information or facts given to us supernaturally. It's information that we did not or could not know by a natural acquisition. This is the divine impartation of knowledge concerning a person or a situation. You have no way of knowing this, but you know it. And you know it about this situation. This is a word of knowledge. I want to say, I believe there are more words of knowledge that are given people, and they have no idea it was a word of knowledge because they don't know that God does it, and it's too much for them. I think God has whispered to us many, many times. But because we had no way of knowing it, how can I talk about it or say it or present this information? Because what if I'm wrong, or what if, you know, then I'm going to look like an idiot and they're going to be offended or whatever. And words of knowledge go by the wayside all the time. And I think God's saying from heaven, would you just let me be supernatural through you for a minute? Would you let me tell you stuff about a situation that you have no way of knowing in order to get that person's attention about how real I am and how much I care about their life? A word of knowledge. Stuff we have no way of knowing. Now, how does it happen? It can be a word. Just a word. It could be a phrase that runs through your mind. It could be an impression. I've always said you just know when you're knower. You don't have like a word that you're hearing or a phrase, but there's just this impression, this intuition, maybe we would say. There might be a picture. You see a picture with your mind's eye when you're talking to this person about this situation. This is God giving us words of knowledge about situations. This is what happened when Israel's battling Syria, and God tells Elisha Syria's battle plan. God is telling the prophet from Israel what Syria is going to do to try to attack him. God does this so many times that the king of Syria gets frustrated, calls his cabinet members together and says, hey, who's the mole among us? One of you is telling the king of Israel our battle plans. They keep beating us to the punch. They keep knowing what we're going to do before we even do it. How do they know this stuff? 2 Kings 6:12. Then one of the counselors speaks up and says, Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words you speak while you're in your bedroom. God is telling the king of Israel what the enemy is trying to do, to tear down, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Word of knowledge, they have no way of knowing it. But God, I love this. God is giving words of knowledge to undo the enemy's plans of destruction. That's called the advantage. That's the advantage. God, he could whisper to you and I about a situation, about somebody's life that could completely undo that which the enemy intended for them. No wonder he's the advantage. No wonder Paul says, I would that you all desire spiritual gifts. This is nothing, friends, that we're to be passive about and just go, okay, now we've taught about this for weeks now and that all sounds good and fine. No, Paul says, y'all, I want you to desire these things. Strongly desire, even in the Greek, it means to covet these gifts, want them so much so that, listen, the enemy's plots can be defeated. Want these things so that we see in the life of Jesus with the woman at the well. Remember, he tells her stuff and he says, hey, go tell your husband. She says, I don't have any husbands. Jesus says, you're absolutely right, you don't have any husbands. You've actually had five and you're living with another bro right now. And she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. But what did she do? Then she runs into the town. Pastor Rob talked about this last week. She runs into her village and tells everybody, hey, come and meet the Messiah. He told me everything about my life. The whole town comes out. And they said, now we believe, not just because you told us, but because we've heard for ourselves. That faith experience for the entire village was based on a simple word of knowledge. What might happen if the next time God whispers a word to us, we share it with someone? What if it so impacts their life that it doesn't just impact their life, it impacts their whole family's life. It impacts their community's life. It impacts their family tree's life. I want to have a relationship with Almighty God where he can look at my life and go, I can trust Berger with a word of knowledge. I can trust Berger with a word of wisdom. I can trust Berger with the discerning of spirits, because he's not just gonna see what's behind the scenes at work, he's gonna war against it to get things in line with my character and my kingdom. Come on, come on, come on. So that's it, that's it. Let's desire, strongly desire, that these gifts and the others that we've talked about and we'll talk about, that they would be increased in and through all of our lives. Increased through all of our lives. God, you can trust me with a word. I hesitate telling stories just because I just the thought of this. I remember as a young pastor, I mean brand new. We were gonna have a night of prayer and worship this one night, and I was at home interceding, begging God for the evening service and just saying, Lord, if you speak to me and I can speak to someone, if you could give me a word, words of encouragement, if you could prophesy through me, if you could speak divinely inspired things, Lord, I promise you, I will make much of you. I'll give you all the glory. Like, I mean real prayers. Lord, like, come on, come on. Amy, you know exactly who this is when I say it. I'll be the only one in the room. I remember getting down at the altar, Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley, weird little building next to the train tracks. I remember getting on my knees next to a young man and put my hand on his back, and I began to pray for him, and the Lord spoke. And he said, this guy's gonna become a fantastic evangelist. He's gonna travel the world, and he's gonna make me famous. Emil Zwane, easy. Easy. 30-something years later, he marries evangelist Ray Comfort's daughter and has been on I don't know how many continents and countries and has made Jesus famous all around the world. As a former Crip, or was he a Blood? I don't remember. Gangbanger, train wreck of a kid. Word of knowledge. To affirm the gift of God that's been true for the last 30 plus years. Let's start listening like that to impart life and encouragement to people. And let's see the world get changed by Jesus. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
All right, so stand up and just put your hands out just like this if you're comfortable. Put your hands out and let's just pray together. Lord, but with our hands extended and our hearts open, we just say, oh God, whatever it is that you would like to impart and increase in our life, that we could demonstrate your kingdom, Lord, to a lost and hurting, dying world. Lord, we want it. We want all of you. We want everything that is available to us. We don't want anything more, but we do indeed want everything that's available to us. God, I pray for the gift of discerning of spirits, for the gift of the word of wisdom and the gift of the word of knowledge to increase in all of our lives as you see fit. Lord, would these gifts increase so that we could manifest and demonstrate your kingdom. God, do it, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Give us an ear to hear and eyes to see what's happening in the spirit realm and use us, God, to change people's lives forever for your cause and glory. In Jesus' name, amen, somebody.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Study all those passages. Get all smart about it. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.